So very briefly this morning, for the next 5 minutes or so, I just quickly want to share with the little believers around us, the Hill City Kids members around us, the last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember over the past few weeks we've been treating the last days, are actually the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just wish like teaching the little believers amidst us the seven words that were spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go into details of explaining them, but at this stage, I just want them to know it. Hello, kids, are you listening to me? All right, I want you to know the last seven words of the Lord Jesus Christ and be able to tell your parents when they ask you when you get home. I'm assuming they know, okay? So I'm going to start with the first. These are the Christ's seven last words from the cross. Does anyone know about just one of the last seven words? I don't want. Do you know it? No, not the adults. Okay, let's go then. So at the end of this, at least you must know a few of them, okay? So the first word that was, remember Jesus was going to be crucified. Jesus was already on the cross, and he spoke some words. And those words are very important. Maybe later your teachers are going to tell you the significance of those words. And maybe later your parents are also going to explain the meaning of those words to you. Ask them when you get home. All right, get them on their toes, okay? So the first one that was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, let's go. And before you go there, the photos that you're going to be seeing, they are not the photos of Jesus Christ, okay? They're just to depict what was happening. Number one, let's go. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Church, do you want to repeat that with me, please? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That was the first word that came out as recorded in the scriptures. Number two, today you will be with me in paradise. Church, do you want to repeat that with me, please? Today you will be with me in paradise. At the end of this, I'm going to ask you questions about this. So I want you to follow very well. Today you will be with me in paradise. Who said that? To who? To the criminal, to one of the thieves. Which thief was that? The one on the right or the one on the left? Adult? Right or left? All right, Jesus is here. All right, we're looking at Jesus. We're using Jesus as the reference. So as far as Jesus was concerned, was it the one on the right that he spoke to or the one on the left? Okay, this is the way to solve the matter. If you say right, your hands up. And there is no neutral here, okay? Right, hands up. Excellent. Left, hands up. Some people are still playing neutral. No good. Can I tell you, people of God, it's never stated in the scripture. Yeah, it's never stated. Many of us believe that, so I got you there. Many of us believe that it must be the guy from the left because left people always speak rubbish, but that's not true. You know, in some traditions, things that come from the left is not of God. It must be from the right. So they assume that it's the left guy that said, no, deliver yourself and all those things. And the guy on the right side said, no, we're suffering for our sin. And Jesus was a just man. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, to the right, to the guy on the right. The Bible never said so. All right, go to number three. Behold your son. Behold your mother. Church, you want to say that with me again, please? Behold your son. Behold your mother. Who said that, kids? Jesus. To who? No, not to the criminal. To one of the disciples, and we believe that disciple is John. Number four. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Church, you want to say that with me, please? My God, why have you forsaken me? Who said that, kids? Jesus. To who? God. Excellent. Number five. I thirst. Church, say that with me, please. I thirst. Who said that, kids? To who? Great. All right. Number six. It is finished. Church, please say that with me, please. It is finished. Who said that, kids? Jesus. To who? To whoever cares. It is finished. That's actually a great message on its own. It is finished. Excellent, excellent work. And finally, number seven. You know, when people say it is finished, when you ask people what was the last word of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, it is finished. You know, because they believe that if it's finished, then it's finished. Some people would even believe that he said, I am finished. No, he didn't say I'm finished. He said, it is finished. Okay, the last word of the Lord Jesus Christ is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Let's say that, church. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Who said that? Jesus. To who? To God, to his Father. Now, those were the seven last words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, when you get home, you can ask your parents. They will maybe be able to help you understand what those words mean. And maybe as you grow up as well, you understand that those words were not just mere words. They contain very great important messages that are still relevant even to us in the 21st century. God bless you. John chapter number 19. I'm going to read from verse 23. John chapter 19. I'll read verse 23 and 24, and then we'll jump a few verses. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts, to each shoulder a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. Verse 24, they said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, I want you to know that word, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore, the soldiers did these things. I jump to verse number 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, note that word again, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pressed his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he said, and he who has seen that, rather, verse 35, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. You see that word again? The scripture should be fulfilled. Verse 37. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. They shall look on him whom they pierced. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another gathering this morning. Thank you for what you are set to do amidst us. The word we want to share this morning is not our words. They are your words. Therefore, Lord, we ask that there will be light from heaven, there will be an illumination in our hearts. I ask, O Lord, that you anoint the ears and the heart of my brethren, your people this morning, so that, Lord, as this word, this message is being passed across, they will receive the engrafted word. Lord, I ask that you anoint my tongue and make it of, and make it like the pen of a ready writer, O Lord. Let those words be inscribed into the hearts of your people in accuracy and in power. Let it be delivered in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word transform us all together, so that at the end of today's service, we will have been tremendously blessed of you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' mighty name. And the church say big, amen. Amen. The final journey we started the final journey as a series a couple of weeks ago, and this is about the third installment in that particular series. During the first week, we shared about how Peter followed him from at a distance, and we said that many of us are following Christ at such a distance that we are not seen with him. We follow him at a distance such that we are able to run to him if we are in trouble, but away from him in order to be able to do whatever we please to do without him interfering with our lives. Last week, we went into looking at the life of, we call it the portrait of a people pleaser. And that was we gave the example of the man by the name Pontius Pilate, who wanted to please the Jews, and in the process of trying to please the Jews, decided to give a just man a way to be crucified. He made effort to save Jesus because he knew he did not do anything. He did not commit those things that were that he was alleged of. But because he wanted to please the Jews, he went ahead and still gave Jesus over to them to be crucified. And today, by the grace of God, I would like us to look at something that I've titled, Not by Chance. Not by Chance. And of course, by the grace of God, next week we're going to conclude the series, or we're going to go to the fourth installment, which I've titled, Great News from the Graveyard. That's going to be on the Easter Sunday. But for today, we're looking at Not by Chance. Not by Chance. And the essence of this is to help us to be able to activate the fulfillment of prophecies, or in this particular instance, is to help us to be able to activate the forces of heaven that make promises to come to pass in our lives. So it's one thing for the Lord to have promised something; it's another thing for us to actually experience it vitally. You know, because there is a legal promise that is given to us just by God, but there is a vital way that we can actually experience those promises. And there is no better way to learn about this principle and the outworking of this particular thing in God other than to study the life of the Lord Jesus Christ as he fulfilled the prophecies that was given to him. Now, let me make it very clear. Jesus came and he fulfilled all of the prophecies that came before him. The scripture revealed, Bible scholars have tried to figure out how many prophecies were given about Jesus before he came, right from the time of his conception, how he was going to be conceived, how he was going to be betrayed, how he was going to be crucified, how he was going to resurrect the third day. And they found about over 300 specific prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. 300 specific prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ given by various prophets at various times, many years apart, you know, and all of them came to pass in the Lord Jesus Christ. He fulfilled all of them. Now, it may not sound like a big thing to you, but it's really a big deal for you to be able to fulfill one prophecy, not to talk about two, not to talk about 300 prophecies with pinpoint accuracy. And we discover that on this particular day, in the period of about 24 hours, he was able to fulfill not less than 25 of those promises in just the day of crucifixion alone. About 25 of those prophecies came to pass in Jesus' life. And that was that's a big deal anytime. Because if you know what it takes to fulfill a prophecy, the chance of actually fulfilling one prophecy, then you will know that it takes actually the supernatural to bring about the fulfillment of two, not to talk about 25 in a day, not to talk about well over 300 in a lifetime. 25 in a day will mean like at every hour, on the average, there is a fulfillment of prophecy. These were prophecies that were given many years before, dated hundreds of years before Jesus came to the scene, and he fulfilled them pinpoint accuracy, perfectly, when he came onto the scene. Now, to give you a very good example about how difficult it is to fulfill a single prophecy, there was a study that was done some time ago by a professor, Professor Peter Stoner, in Wesleyan College in California in the U.S. And the study was to use, advanced mathematical equation of probability to find out what it would take to fulfill prophecies. And in this particular instance, in order not to make the study too complicated, he decided to focus on just 8 of the prophecies. That what will it take for 8 of the prophecies to have taken place in the life of any man, picked at random, for him to fulfill just 8 of the prophecies. And they came out after having used this mathematical equation of probability and stuff, which may be too complex for many of us here, including myself. And they came up with this figure that it would take the chance of fulfilling 8 of the prophecies by any one man would be 1 over 10 raised to the power 17. That's 1 out of 1 million in 1 million times in 100,000 times. I know that's probably not going to make so much sense to us, but let me give you, let's bring it to our level and put it in perspective. So that's 1 over 10 raised to the power 17. You know a million is 10 raised to the power 6. So when you have 6 zeros behind a 1, that's a million. I wish I could just open my bank account and see that amount of money there. Of course, I will have to rush to the bank and say, please deliver me. I don't know where this money has come from, Anyway, but to have a million, so the chance of fulfilling 8 of those prophecies was found to be just one chance out of a million times a million times 100,000. So to put that in perspective, it's like you get silver coins. And you get silver coins, and those silver coins, you pour it out on a city like this. Now, the silver coin will fill the entire Perth, completely fill the entire Perth if you spread it out. And it's not just going to fill the entire city of Perth, it's actually going to go up to your knee of silver coin. Are you following the analogy? It's going to fit up to your knee. So just picture a situation where in this room you have silver coin poured on the floor that is able to get up to the knees, all right, in depth from the ground up to your knees. And then now imagine that level of silver coin poured to cover the entire city of Perth, all right? Now, that's going to be the amount of 10 raised to the power 17 silver coin in this city. Now imagine, I hope I still have you, okay? Now imagine one of those coins being marked, maybe with a red pen or a black pen or whatever, marked. And now imagine that we toss just one coin into that pool or that sea, as it were, of silver coin, all right? Now, this is an imagination thing, and I know it's we're together. So now imagine that we're able to hold the entire Perth with it filled with those silver coins up to the knee level. We're able to shake it together, shake it thoroughly together. Right. Now imagine that we now get a guy blindfolded, and we ask him, walk anywhere over this pool of silver coin and pick out just one of the entire pool of 10 raised to the power 17 coin in the field that has filled the entire city of Perth, what is the chance that this blindfolded man will take that single piece of marked silver coin in that sea of the pool or the pool of silver coin? That is the chance that a man will be able to fulfill just 8 of the prophecies that was given to Jesus. I tell you, that is practically impossible. And the study was actually carried out in the U.S. So the city that was used for this particular model was the city called Texas. Texas happened to be the second largest city in the U.S., about 27 million people. So that's actually even bigger than what we have here. So you need to expand your imagination to about 10 times of the imagination of the picture that I've just given you. So that is the chance of you picking one, or rather of you being able to fulfill eight of the 300, over 300 prophecies that was given to the Lord Jesus Christ before he came to the scene. But the big thing is, Jesus did not just fulfill one of them. He fulfilled all of them. Let me put that in perspective. It means that at every point, if you had asked Jesus to come and walk on that pool of the sea of silver coin, and if you had asked him at every point in time to pick just one coin out of the entire pool, he would have gone straight and picked the marked coin at every point. And the coin may not be at the surface. The coin may be right, you know, don't forget we have already kind of got it all mixed together. Jesus will have picked one coin, and that coin will have been marked. He came and he fulfilled all of the prophecies. In the passage we have just read, we saw Jesus fulfilling at least four of the prophecies. I said four because we want to limit ourselves to the places where the Bible specifically talks about the fact that the scripture might be fulfilled. You know, there were prophecies that Jesus fulfilled that the Bible did not have to make any reference that this was actually a fulfillment of prophecies. But there were four in this particular instance that there was a particular reference by the writer of this book, John, that this was actually a fulfillment of the prophecy. I believe that it was actually to reveal to the Jews that this was the Messiah that they've been waiting ages for. That there was no way you can miss. This is the person we're talking about. Because what he is doing now was what they've already reported many years ago that he will do. That the scripture might be fulfilled. That the scripture might be fulfilled. When they will part his garment, he said it's according to what the scripture has said in Psalm chapter 22, verse 18. You see that. When they gave him vinegar, you know, to drink as he was hanging on the tree, he said, as the scripture has said, because it was already recorded in Psalm chapter 69, verse 21, when his body was pierced by the soldier, it was a fulfillment of the prophecy as given by Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. When Jesus' bone, lifeless body, was there, and the soldiers will come and they will break the bones and break the bones of the people that were that were brought down from the tree, they came to Jesus and they did not break his bone, because the Passover lamb bones ought not to be broken. If you go and read the book of Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, and it's specifically expressly stated, Psalm chapter 34, verse 20, that his bones were not going to be broken. And so when these experiences came to bear, the Bible says, as the scripture has said, to say that, look, this was not just a chance thing. It was not by chance. It was all according to what has been written. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. So before he was born, while he was on earth, at the time of his conception, he was fulfilling prophecy. As a child who knew nothing, he was fulfilling prophecy as he was taken from where he was born to Egypt to escape the killing of Herod. And when he will come back, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. As he was going to be choosing his disciple, fulfillment of prophecy. As he was going to be betrayed by his disciple, fulfillment of prophecies, right? As he was going to be betrayed by his and even sold. Do you know that it wasn't just the betrayer, it was also the amount that was going to be paid in exchange for Jesus was expressly stated. That it was going to be 30 shekels of silver, hundreds of years before he came. So there was no coincidence about it. There was no chance thing. It was precise, pinpoint accuracy, fulfillment of prophecy. Even when Jesus was dead, when there was no way for him to influence the fulfillment of prophecy, prophecy was still being fulfilled. Because normally what they would come to do is that it was getting to the time of the Passover. They were going to do the Passover the following day. It was the day of the preparation. And they wouldn't want to leave anyone hanging on the tree. It was an abomination in the land. So they brought them down and they discovered that they were not dead. But they needed to take them away. So the custom in those days was that they would break their bones. Brutal, you know. These were people that were already hanging on the tree, almost dying. They were bound to die, because lying on the tree means they were already, their bodies were already pierced. You can imagine the nail in their hands. They are drained. Blood has been drained out of them. You only have about 5 liters of blood in the body. And when you break a major vessel, you know, a major vessel in the hand or in the leg or whatever, it's just a function of time. The entire body will be drained of blood. And when the heart has nothing to pump, it's just going to quieten down and die. But that was not going to be enough for the Roman soldiers. It was a brutal death. They would break their bones. And when they came to Jesus' case, in order to fulfill prophecy, his lifeless body was there, but the prophecy still had to be fulfilled. They got there and they said, no, there was no need to break this bone, fulfilling every single part of the prophecy that was given to him. Now, somebody will ask, so what has that got to do with me? Because nobody has given any prophecies to me. That's okay. The reason why we have gone into this is to find out how Jesus managed to be able to fulfill all prophecies. Because that will help us to be able to know how to activate the forces of heaven to be able to help us to fulfill all promises. If we are able to know how Jesus managed to fulfill all prophecies, then we will be able to know how we ought to manage to be able to accomplish all promises that has been given to us. Now, what did Jesus do in order to be able to fulfill all prophecies? I'll give them in three points. Number one, stay in God's will. Stay in God's will. Stay in God's will. Because the fulfillment of promises, just like the fulfillment of prophecies, they are not elements of chance. They are elements of divine design. And there is need for us to stay within the context of the design of God in order to enable us to fulfill the promises that have gone ahead of us. And the first and the most important thing to do is to ensure that you are always at the center of the will of God. God has no reason to back anyone when it comes to the fulfillment of prophecies or fulfillment of promises. According to what is written in the scriptures, God has no reason to back anyone that is outside of his will. Because like somebody will say, God does not pay for what he has not ordered. He does not pay for it. So God does not back up anything that is outside of his will. So if he asks you to stay within the sitting room, if you find yourself in the garage, you are still in the same house, but you are completely outside of his will. Because the garage is different compared to the living room. You are still in the same house. And that's why many of us find ourselves in trouble, because we think that, well, the garage is an extension of the living room, because one leads into the other. But as far as the divine mandate is concerned, once you step out of his will, you have no covering whatsoever. And that's why when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, this was a very difficult time for the Lord Jesus Christ. And having prayed, the disciples, of course, they were tired, they were sleeping, and Jesus prayed a prayer. And I want us to look at the context of the prayer. Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew chapter number 26, and I will read verse 39. Matthew 26, I'll read verse 39. He went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Look at verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Jesus came to a point when he was very close to the death by crucifixion. And he knew it was going to be a terrible death. He could feel it. He could sense it. And he went into prayer. Lord, is there another way that we can get this accomplished without having to go through this path? Verse 39. Verse 42. Well, Lord, if that's my Father, if that's the only way for us to go and accomplish the task of salvation, of engaging, of saving the souls of mankind, I will drink it. Let your will be done. That exactly was the platform on which Jesus operated throughout his entire lifetime, following the will of his Father, even when it is difficult. So, in the 21st century, people of God, if we are going to begin to experience all of our relevant promises, then we must always ask God for his will, to stay at the center of his will. You know, our trouble is not that we have a will. Our trouble is that we want our will to always have its way. Our trouble is not that we have a will. Jesus also had a will. Every great person that has done great things for God always have a will. They have their own way that they would think that things will be accomplished. But their will was never given the power to have the final say. In our case, we want our will to have the final say. And that is where the trouble comes. People that allow their own will to override the will of God at every point in time, in such a way that they always have their way, will never fulfill the full mandate of God's promises. Never. So the first thing is to ensure that we stay in God's will. For instance, and this is specifically for the singles, for instance. If you're a single person and you want to experience the blessing and the promises of marriage, then you need to stay within the context of his will. And what's his will? Don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. It's very clear. That's his will. That's the border. Once you step out of the border, then you are out of his will. Then those promises do not apply to you. Of course, his grace is sufficient for some of us that have taken the wrong steps. And God is always a God of mercy and of grace. But you will still find out that even as we speak in this particular day, you still find people still following the same pattern of wanting to experience the promises of God in their marriage, and they still want to step outside of the will in terms of the person they will hook up with. They give you examples like, well, it will change. I will change him. You know, I will turn his heart. In fact, I'm very good at turning people's heart. And they get into that trouble. And then when people get into that trouble, they find out that his covering of his promises does not extend by any means onto the plot where they have chosen to go. So if you want to experience his promises, you need to stay within the context of his will. Finances, for instance. If we want to experience the promises of financial provision, then we must remain in the will of God in treating our financial resources, all that has come to us, as coming from him. Once we treat it as coming from him, we are in this will. Once we treat it as what we have acquired by our skills and our expertise and our hard work and our labor, then we have moved ourselves from the center of his will to out of his will. And people of God, there is no amount of prayer and fasting that can get God to fulfill a promise outside the covering, outside the border of his will. The Bible says, my people perish for they lack knowledge. They are my people. I love them. They know me, but they perish because they lack knowledge. They lack the knowledge, and some of the things that we just talked about is the knowledge of the fact that his will is the platform from upon which his promises come. Once we step out of that will, then we are exposed to all kinds of assaults of the world. So how did Jesus fulfill all the prophecies? Jesus stayed at the center of his will. You know, one of his disciples came to him and said, Jesus, you're not going to die. When Jesus was telling and giving the instruction about his death that was forthcoming, Peter called him, and the Bible said Peter started talking down to, he started talking to his master. No, you're not going to die. Far be it from you. Jesus said, get behind me, what? Satan. Because it's only Satan that lures people or forces people outside of his will. And we see Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when he came around and one of the servants of the priest, of the high priest, came and Peter actually slashed out the hair and Jesus picked up the hair and glued it back, you know, without any surgery, you know. I love that. I wish I could do that in my practice, you know. I'll be a millionaire by now, you know. People's leg just put it there, you know. And that was exactly what Jesus did. He glued it back. And he said to Peter, don't you think that I could have asked my father to have given me more than 12 legions of angels? But that was going to take me outside of his will. I tell you, people of God, if Jesus had asked for angels to his rescue that day, they would have come. But the purpose and the work of salvation would have been aborted forever. He said, I could have asked my father to give me more than, I love the word more than. In other words, it's not even limited. And I think I shared a week or two ago that a legion of Roman soldiers is about 6,000 men. So Jesus could have commanded more than 72,000 angels to come to his rescue at that point in time. But that would have taken him outside of the will of God. And in order to fulfill all of the prophecies, he would need to stay in his will, even though it's difficult. Because the will of God for us many times is not a very easy one. Sometimes it's very difficult. We don't even see God in it. But the Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that explains some experiences that some people are going through now. It's like the valley of the shadow of death. It says, but I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You are with me. I may find myself in a difficult situation. I may find myself in a very precarious position, but once I know that it's within your will, I'm settled. Because your rod and your staff, they will comfort me. So the first thing to always ensure, people of God, in order to fulfill the promises of God over our life, is to ensure that we are always within the borders of his will. That's one. Number two, what did Jesus do in order to fulfill all of the prophecies? Number one, we say stay in God's will. Number two, we say stand on God's word. Stand on God's word. What does it mean to stand on God's word? It means to believe God's word. It means to trust God's word. It means to put your hope and all your everything, just pack it into a bag and put it on God's word and just trust him. Jesus went through the crucifixion because he trusted in the word of God. And what was the word of God to him? The word of God to him was that he was going to raise him up. I believe that in eternity past, there was a kind of a plan in heaven, as revealed in the book of Revelation. There was a plan as to what was going to take place with the program of salvation. And that program of salvation involved crucifixion. It also involved resurrection. And the resurrection is at the instance of God. So God says, you go through this process and I will raise you up. And Jesus believed that word. He believed that word. And that's the way he lived all his life. We're just looking at the last hours of the Lord Jesus Christ to put him in context as to how he lived all his life. He believed his father regarding his resurrection. Many people think that our salvation was completed at the point of crucifixion, but that's not true. Our salvation was never completed at the point of crucifixion. Our salvation became completed at the point of resurrection. Jesus had to believe his father's words, for whatever it is. And that was the way he lived his life. And when it even comes to the issue of resurrection, because it touches the heart of Jesus, it touches the very center of the reason why he came and why he believed that he will be raised up, you know, from the dead. And Jesus made a very pronounced a very profound statement in Matthew chapter number 22. And I want us to turn there. Matthew chapter number 22. You know, they came to him talking about whether there was resurrection or there was no resurrection, what resurrection was going to be like, and things like that. The Sadducees, they came asking those questions. And I want us to look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, the background to the story was that they were asking. So a man has had a wife, and then the man dies, and then the woman has another, the brother of the one that has just died, that is diseased, and that one dies as well. And the third one was married by the same woman. And he said he continues like that until the number seven. I don't know who will keep marrying that kind of a woman anyway. But that was the situation. And then they said, therefore in the resurrection, verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. And Jesus answered and said, and that subject was the subject of resurrection, and that was the subject that Jesus actually believed his Father for. Standing on the word of God, standing on the promise of God that he will raise him up from the dead. It has never happened before that somebody will die and then the person will be raised back to life. It happened in the days of Elijah, but a prophet had to be on the scene. It happened in the late day of Jesus, but Jesus had to perform the, you know, raising up from the dead. But it has never happened before that, you know, at a spontaneous level, somebody that has died will rise up again. And of course, the instances that I have given to you, they all died again. Lazarus died again, and he was never risen up again. But this particular instance, Jesus had to believe his Father's word that I'm going to come, I'm going to get you up. And that was not just what he believed God for in the last hours of his life, but that was how he lived his life even before then. Jesus answered in verse 29 and said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. In other words, the reason why you fall into error is because you don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. You don't know that you need to trust his word, your Father's word. And he said something in verse number 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God in heaven. But concerning, verse 31, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Have you not read what was spoken to you by God? In other words, if you have read what God has spoken, then you wouldn't be having troubles. Do you have troubles believing that? Stand on the word of God. Stand on the word. Believe what he has said. And he said, have you not read, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. God is not the God of the dead. God. Jesus was telling them, now, because God pronounced himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in your record, their history. But in God's record, they are alive. God is the God of the living. In other words, I believe in resurrection. I believe in resurrection. That was essentially what Jesus was telling them. They never knew how important that particular question was to Jesus, because that was going to be, it was going to be the defining moment in times to come of actually the work that Jesus came to do, that he would need to believe his Father for him to raise him up from the dead after a few days. Believe God's word. So the first one is to stay in his will. The second one is to stand on God's word. Stand on God's word. Stay in his will. Stand on his word. Believe him. If he says so regarding the promise that he has given to you, it may not look like that. Believe him. Jesus had to do something very dangerous. Many of us don't know. Because when he was here, he was totally God, totally man. And from the man perspective, he was going to go into the grave and believe his Father to raise him up. He was separated, as it were, like we said earlier today. Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? For the first time in eternity, Jesus and his Father were separated. He had never experienced a separation from his Father before. But he was hanging on the tree with your sin, with my sin, hanging upon his neck. And God could not look at that. And he had to turn his head away from Jesus. And Jesus said, you have forsaken me, Father. What's going on? What's happening? And he was going to be abandoned in the grave. But thanks be to the Lord, because he was going to be raised up. God was going to send the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, if the spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ from the dead, you see, shall quicken your mortal bodies. Now, what the Bible is saying in that instance is, when Jesus died, the responsibility of resurrection was not in the hands of Jesus. The responsibility of resurrection was in the hands of his Father. But he died because he trusted his Father, that his Father would bring him up. Let me ask you a question. What if his Father never brought him up? Lost forever. And that's the what if that the devil brings into our heart each time we want to trust him for his promises. What if it never happened? What if it fails? What if? What if? And my word to you this morning, my message to you this morning is that for us to walk on the promises of God, for us to walk in the fulfillment of all of his relevant promises, we need to trust his word. Trust his word. Just believe him. As crazy as it may sound, just believe him. He said he will get me out of this trouble. I just believe him. Are you not going to work something out by yourself? No, because my father said he will get me out of this trouble. The Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord deliver him out of them all. All, not some, not a few, not 50%. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The Lord delivers him out of them all. So we need to trust his word. We need to trust God's word. Finally, number three. So the first one is stand in his will. The first one is stay in his will. The second one is stand on his word. And then the third one is see it to the end. See it to the end. And I need to explain this. What are you seeing to the end? The task. In John chapter 19, verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. John chapter 19 and verse 28. The Bible says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Verse 28, I read that again. After this, Jesus, knowing, the margin of my Bible says, seeing that all things were now accomplished. Now, what does that mean? It means that Jesus came to a point where he felt that he had gone ahead to tick all the boxes of all the tasks that he needed to do. Seeing that all things were accomplished. Seeing that all things were accomplished. So the word knowing, it actually means to see, to hit, that you complete the task. Now, what does that mean? For us to experience all of the relevant promises of God, we must come to a point where, as people of God, we come to a situation where we see that we have kind of come to a place where we have marked all the boxes. Okay, God said this. Okay, I've done this. He said that. I've done that. When you have done all of these things and has seen that now that all things were now accomplished. In other words, he came to a point when Jesus said, yes, tick, tick, God's message of salvation, tick, the saving of soul, tick, renewal of the mind, tick, resurrection of the dead that will happen in the future. He has done everything. And the Bible says, he said, I thirst. And if you read a few verses down the line, that was when he said, it is finished. The work of salvation is finished. Now, how is that important to us? For the fulfillment of prophecies in the life of Jesus, there were tasks that needed to be done and completed. And Jesus saw it to the end. He saw it, that it was done, it was accomplished, it was fulfilled. For us as God's people, the promises of God are always predicated on certain tasks. When I say tasks, they mean that they are the things that the Lord requires for us to tick. That I have done that, Lord. It's all over in your hands. And we must see those tasks to the end. We must ensure that those tasks that guarantees the fulfillment of the promises were actually carried out, especially as it is written down in his word. See it to the end. When the Lord was going to deliver the children of Israel, he gave them a task. Kill an animal, sprinkle the blood upon the lintel of the house, stay indoor. And as long as you do that, tick the boxes, then I will fulfill my promise to you. And to us, people of God, the word of God is filled with promises. But those promises, where many of them are placed under certain conditions, they are placed under certain tasks that we need to accomplish. Those tasks are not the things that actually get things done, people of God. Those tasks are the things that make us to be in a position to invite the divine hand to get things done. The tasks that have been given to us don't get things done. I will say that again. The task that has been given to us place us at a covenant angle for God to have a reason to intervene in our lives. For God to be given the legal reason to be invited into the situation. That's the reason why those tasks are given. So those tasks are essentially invitation material for the heavens to be involved. Because God, the Bible says the heavens, even the heavens have been given to, the Lord has got the heavens of the heavens, and the heart he has given to the sons of men. So when God wants to intervene in the situation of a man, he needs to be invited. The task that has been given to us are essentially the invitation of God. So when the Lord asks you to obey, for instance, when you obey, what you have done is that it's not your obedience that gets the things done. It's your obedience that allow God to come into the situation and help with the matter. I will conclude with this, people of God. Deuteronomy chapter number 28. From verse 1. Now, see the task. Deuteronomy chapter number 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey, that's the task. If you diligently obey. So you must see that task to the end in order to experience the fulfillment of the promises of God. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. Now, somebody will ask, so why will he require me to observe all of his commandments? The Bible says his commandments are not grievous. Matthew chapter number 22 gives us the commandment of God, the overall commandment of God. And there are two, summarized in two. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself, period. So when he says all, those are the two commandments in the New Testament that summarizes all of them. And he says, if you diligently obey this word, if you are going to observe carefully, number two, verse 2 says, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall you be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herd, the increase of your cattle, and the offerings of your flock. Blessed shall your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall be you, shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before your face. They shall come out against you in one way, they flee about before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessings on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. Verse 10, then all the people of the heart, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues, shall see you, that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now, you can go on and on, but everything is predicated on the task, which is if you shall diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. People of God, don't forget those things. Stay in his will. Number two, stand on his word. Number three, see the task to the end. Tick the box. Do exactly as he said. Obey his command, and you're going to see all of the promises of God for your life as revealed in the word, fulfilled in your time. Let us pray.